And we had one in our state on Tuesday that killed six people in southern Illinois. And I tell you what, fellas, it's I don't know if you've ever read that book. It documents all the natural disasters that have taken place at the time that America is sticking it to Israel. And I don't think it's any coincidence Netanyahu's, is he here now, Brother Gary, or he's coming Monday, isn't he? Or he was in Canada, I think, yesterday. And but he'll be meeting with our president, who has treated him like dirt.
Right, yeah.
And I'm telling you what, friend, you're not going to mess around with God's chosen. And I don't know how long it's going to take us to learn that lesson. But anyway, that was devastation. We're getting a little snow back home this morning. It's not sticking much, but it is snowing a little bit. So those are for the next hour, brother. So if you could just set those right there. Super. All right, gentlemen, I'm not going to say anything. I know this morning that you haven't already taught your people or learned yourself, but Brother Lassiter asked me to deal with two different topics in these breakout sessions, and so I want to follow the leadership of the pastor here and hopefully give something that'll be a blessing and a help to us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you would, after you find 1 Timothy 3, find Titus chapter 1. Those two scriptures this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. In both of these passages, we find some qualifications for pastors, specifically, I think, and others who are in the ministry as preachers and so forth. And, of course, chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy and verse 1 starts out by saying, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then he says, a bishop, then, must be blameless. Okay? Then over in Titus chapter 1, we have some similar qualifications listed. He tells Titus in verse 5, Paul does, for this cause left I thee in Crete. I don't know if you have ever heard Dr. Howe's message, stay in Crete. Great message. He preached, of course, years and years ago. Stay in Crete. We have a Crete, Illinois, not too far from where we live. Actually, about 25 miles from where we live. And if we ever get to a preacher's fellowship, and Bob Olson is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Crete, whenever he introduces himself, I'm Bob Olson, First Baptist Church, Crete, all of us will holler out, stay in Crete, stay in Crete. But anyway, that's what he tells Timothy. Titus here, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless. And so Paul lists qualifications for the ministry to Timothy, his son in the faith. And the first qualification he mentions is blameless. And then to Titus, Paul is instructing him what kind of men to ordain into the gospel ministry. And the first qualification he lists is blameless. And so I want to talk to us a little bit, you know, about the matter of staying blameless in the ministry. Staying blameless in the ministry. Let's pray as we start these sessions this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be with these men. I don't feel like a teacher to them. I feel like this is a fellowship time. And Lord, I learn from these men when they speak, and I hope that they can learn something from your word now when I speak or be reminded of something. God, not one of us has an edge on anybody else in this room. We're all men of flesh. We need you. We need to be reminded of how much flesh we are. And I pray that you'll help me in these moments and help these men. Lord, may we endeavor to stay blameless in the ministry. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of serving you in the full-time gospel ministry. Would you please help us, Lord, to be blameless in it? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it goes without saying that the two areas where men in the ministry fall into problems more often than others are females and finances. Females and finances. I'm not going to take the time. I'll get into some of the financial part of it in the next session, but I want to spend some time on the female part of it this morning. Secretaries, deacons' wives, assistant pastors' wives, women in the church, women outside of the church, all of these have been involved in situations with pastors who have fallen into this great sin. Fellas, I know I'm preaching to or teaching or speaking to a group this morning that believes in an every word Bible. I know you believe that we have an every word Bible. We also believe the order of the words is important. And in both of these passages, the first qualification that Paul mentions, that the Holy Ghost gives Paul, is the qualification of being blameless. Now, God doesn't repeat himself in the Bible because he ran out of something to say. God repeats himself in the Bible for sake of emphasis. So there's an emphasis here, and it's not by accident, okay? There's an emphasis here. Fellas, be careful about the men you ordain into the ministry. Make sure that they are blameless. The first requirement in or qualification in both places is the same. It is that of being blameless. Now, I dare say that the goal of staying blameless is a given in a pastor's mind and heart. I don't think any man goes into the ministry with the idea of, I'm not going to make it in this area, okay? My intention is to go into sin. I don't believe that's the goal of any man. I think back to the days when I was at Bible college back in the 70s up at House Anderson. And I think back to the classrooms up there, Brother Bizet, that were filled with young men like myself. And you know, some of those young men have fallen prey to what I'm going to talk about this morning. But I don't believe back in Bible college, they were sitting in those classrooms dreaming of the day they would go into sin. I think it was the goal of every one of them. It was the desire of their heart to remain blameless. But the question is, how are we going to get that accomplished? How are we going to stay blameless? Now, to get that accomplished means a man must live by a principle. Now, this is not original with me. I heard a man say one time, and I think he's got a good point here, that a principle is making a decision about a decision before you have to make that decision. A principle is making a decision about a decision before you have to make that decision. I heard that, Brother Dodson, at Brother Taylor's camp out in West Virginia one year. And I'm sorry, I cannot remember the fellow who was teaching or preaching that morning made that statement. But I wrote it down, and I've not forgotten. One of those things that just kind of sticks with you like glue. A principle is making a decision about a decision before you have to make that decision. Isn't that what we encourage our teenagers to do? We encourage our young people at age 10, 11, 12, 13 to make the decision that you're never going to put a bottle of alcohol to your lips. Make it now, because someday you're going to have to face that decision, and you don't want to make that decision when you're faced with a crowd of seven or eight guys that are all drinking. So make it now. That's what we tell them. We tell them the same thing about purity. And I could go on and on this morning. Well, if that works for teenagers, you know, that probably works for men too. Works for men in the ministry. So it's making a decision about a decision before I have to make that decision. So staying blameless in the ministry will be determined by our principles. It will be determined by our principles. So fellas, I want to talk for you a little bit. I hope you'll, if you haven't made the following decisions I'm going to give you this morning, make them now before you are faced with making a decision later at the wrong time. Okay? Number one, and I realize I'm talking to some men who in this morning who are older than I, been in the ministry longer than I, and that always, you know, I have a lot of respect for longevity. I also realize that there's a lot of younger men here this morning, and I'm glad you are. So let's talk about this. Number one, some principles that you ought to make now. Get something daily out of the Bible. Get something daily out of the Bible. I gave you some scriptures there. We may not take time this morning to turn to every one of these. These are well-known verses in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Get something daily out of the Bible. You know, water is a great cleansing agent. Clean water is a great cleansing agent. Now, the Bible is like water. The Bible tells us that. The book of Ephesians tells us that the Bible is like water. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are washed by the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? And so the Bible is like water. It will help keep you clean. It is like cleansing water. You've heard the old saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You say, Brother Angel, it's just difficult maybe to get something daily out of the Bible. Sometimes there are times when I read my Bible and I do so and I do it right and I put my heart into it. When I close it and walk away, I feel like really I didn't really grab anything out of it. I don't think we fully comprehend, gentlemen, just how powerful that book is, even when you and I think we don't get something out of it. It is a restraining influence in our life. I heard Dr. Jim Vineyard say years and years and years ago, he said, when a Christian gets out of his Bible for 30 days, he's capable of doing anything. And I believe that. And I also believe, fellas, that there are days when I walk away from reading my Bible I don't feel like I really took anything with me. I still believe that there was a restraining influence because of the power of this word, power of this book. You've heard the story. I'll not belabor with all the great details about the farmer who was cleaning out his machine shed, and he had a hired hand, and he'd just a young man. He'd won the hired hand to Christ, and he was trying to get the young man established and discipled in the Christian life, and was encouraging him to read his Bible. And as they were cleaning out the shed, I was talking to the fellow, and he said, how's your Bible reading going? And the young man said, man, I gave up on that. He said, I'd read it, put the time in to read 3 or 4 chapters, but I felt like I wasn't understanding it all, wasn't getting anything out of it, so I just got discouraged and I quit. About that time, the old farmer ran across a sieve, pretty large sieve. It was covered with dirt and dust and cobwebs and just all kind of nastiness. And he handed that sieve to the young hired hand. He said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to run down to the creek and bring me some water. And the hired hand said, this is a sieve. He said, don't argue with me. I want you to run down to the creek and get me some water. Go down there and bring me some water. So the hired hand took off for the creek and muttering to himself. He couldn't believe it, you know. He got down into the creek and found a little deep spot where the water was a little deep in the creek. He put that sieve in there, dunked it in the water, pulled it out. Well, you know what happened. It all ran out. And he did that only a couple, 3 times. Dunked it a couple, 3 times. He said, this is nonsense. This is crazy. This guy's a fool. And so we went back up the hill to where the machine shed was, and the farmer was still piddling around in there. And he heard the fellow coming. He said, you bring me some water. And the hired hand said, I didn't bring you any water. He said, I wasted my time. This is a sieve. The water flows through it. I didn't bring you a lick of water. I wasted my time down there. And the farmer said, wasted your time? He said, take a look at that sieve, son. And because he had dipped that sieve in that water, and that water had run through that sieve 2 or 3 times, that water had washed away a lot of those cobwebs and dirt and gunk that was accumulated on that sieve. And fellas, that's exactly what the Word of God does to us. It keeps us, it helps keep us clean. Helps keep us clean. We've all said, we've all preached and said, when we counsel backslidden church members, we ask them, how's your devotions? And they always say, I don't have any. When the preacher, if that works for a layman, if that works for a teenager, it probably will work for me and you. I cannot get too busy that I don't have time for this book. So even when I walk away from my Bible reading feeling like I haven't gotten anything out of it, I believe that book has had a restraining influence on my life. All right, so get something daily out of the Bible. Number 2, stay ravished with your wife. Stay ravished with your wife. I like Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 19. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 19. Stay ravished with your wife. Proverbs 5:19, let her be as the loving hind. Talking about the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Stay ravished with your wife. What does that mean, man? It means stay in romance with your wife. There was a time when you were ravished with your wife. That ought to still be the case. Okay, if you're like me, age 55, I know she's changed. So have you. So have I. Okay, I'm not sure I was ever the debonair, sharp-looking, chiseled GQ man. And I'm definitely not now. I've got a furniture problem now. My chest is falling into my drawers. Amen, you know that. You say, well, she's just not what she used to be. You stay in romance with your wife. You keep her on your mind, not some other woman. Mike Ray, who spoke at this meeting last year, he and I were together, I don't remember when this took place, and we were talking about this very thing of staying blameless in the ministry, crossing the finish line. Man, I want to do that. Lord knows I want to do that. And we were talking about this, and he was telling me, he said he was at a conference where another preacher that he looked up to in the ministry, older than he, was preaching, and it was a week-long conference. He was either preaching or attending the same conference. And Brother Ray had a church issue, and he wanted to talk with this preacher about it. And he said to him at the beginning of the week, he said, Brother, are you going to be around this week? We might have a few minutes just to get together and talk. And the preacher said, look, I'll be in my motel room every afternoon after the morning services. He said, lessons. He said, you just come knock on the door. And he said, we'll spend some time. Whatever time suits you, we'll spend it together. And so I don't know if it was that very day or the next day, Brother Ray finally Went to that man's room, told him the room number. And he went to that man's room. He knocked on the door, middle of the afternoon. And the preacher opened the door and said, come on in. When Brother Ray went in, he said he got inside, got in the room, and over here on this little chest of drawers or whatever, the dresser there where the mirror is in the motel room, there was a picture of his wife. And over by the television, on either side of the television was a picture of his wife. And over here was a picture of his wife and his kids. And over on top of the air conditioner unit, there was a picture of his wife. And on the nightstand on both sides of the bed in the room was a picture of his wife. And Brother Ray said he stopped and looked around. And he didn't even say anything. He didn't even ask a question. But he said, Terry, he said, that spoke volumes to me. So that man understood his weaknesses as a man. And brought pictures of his wife and his children to put in that motel room he was going to stay in for 5 days. And I don't recall there ever being a question about Jack Treiber's blamelessness in the ministry. A testimony of being right with his wife and his children and his family. Stay ravished with your wife. The word ravished gives the idea of intoxicated and enraptured or overboard. Just stay in love with your wife. The little things you did that tied your heart to her at the beginning do not need to be discarded. Continue those things. Spoil her. Do for her. Do everything you can. And a lot of times, fellas, it doesn't require a ton of money. They still get moved by your thought. Just the idea that you thought about them. That's why it doesn't hurt you in the middle of a busy day in the office to stop and ring your wife's number at home and just say, hey, honey, how you doing? Fine, what do you need? I don't need anything. I was just thinking about you. Amen. Thinking about you. Every Sunday morning, when I do well in routine. I do well in structure. So I do best that way. And I'm a creature of habit. And I have a daughter that rides one of the buses on Sunday morning. So we leave the house at 5 till 8. And I stop by Shell, and I get a cup of coffee, half decaf, half regular with cream. That's it. And then I go by, and I pick my daughter up a package of Mentos, because she likes those Mentos. And then I go to the Little Debbie stand, where the Little Debbie cakes are, and I'll pick something off that stand. The most expensive thing on there, 75 cents. It might be an oatmeal pie, or a Swiss Debbie roll, or some kind of chocolate chip cookie with cream in the middle. 75 cents. And I pick that up, put it in my pocket. When I get to the church, I take my stuff in, put it in the office, and then I slip up to my wife's Sunday school classroom. And I take out that little 3x5 card like this, and I take my pen out, and I write her a sweet note, Dear Joyce, the rest of it's none of your business, amen? So, Dear Joyce. And I write something on there and just put something that I've been thinking about, something sweet, something spiritual, whatever, and I put it on there and just sign my name and fold it up and leave it there with that little oatmeal pie or something, and then I take a minute and just pray, ask God to bless her in her class. Do that every Sunday. It cost me 75 cents in about 4 minutes. Well, after bearing 6 children and fixing I don't know how many meals and ironing how many shirts and washing how many loads of clothes and making how many beds and keeping the house right, I suppose she's worth 75 cents in 4 minutes of time. One day a week. And that's not all I do. Well, that's all I got to do, man. Oh, this is a piece of cake. No. Stay ravished, fellas. Come on. You don't have to lose that intoxication for your wife. You don't have to lose that. She's still beautiful. She's more beautiful. Oh, yes, she is. Far more than she was 20, 25, 30 years ago when you first got married. Absolutely. Stay ravished with your wife. Number three, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Stay ravished with your wife was number two. Number three is Ephesians chapter 4. Never go to sleep angry. Never go to sleep angry. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27 says this. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So the end of the thought, the end of the statement does not end with the word wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, the two verses are connected. When disagreements or arguments are not resolved, it opens the door for Satan to get a foothold in a relationship. Let not the sun go down upon, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I've heard this explained all kinds of ways. I heard Roloff say that he thought this verse meant just stay mad all the time. Just stay mad. Let not the sun go down. Don't ever quit being angry. Well, that was his interpretation. I'm not sure that would be mine. But anyway, mine is this. Don't go to sleep angry. When disagreements or arguments with your wife are not resolved, and you will have them, and they will not end after 15 years of marriage or 25 years of marriage. Huh? Y'all, you know, I guess I'm thinking about Brother Vineyard made such an impact on my life when I was a young preacher up there at the college. And I think they had a God Save America down here. Well, one of Brother Taylor's first God Save America conferences, and evangelist Dolphus Price preached first. I heard Brother Price in person. He was a great preacher. And he was making comments. He said something about, you know, my wife and I have been married for 50 years, and we've never even had so much as an argument. And Brother Vineyard preached second. And when he came to the pulpit, and I wasn't there, but Randy Taylor told me when he came to the pulpit, the first thing he didn't say, man, thank you for inviting me. I'm glad to be here. Good to see y'all. The first thing he said was, 50 years. 50 years. And he went, oh, 50 years. 50. They said he went down behind the choir box. 50 years. And then he said, 50 years. He said, my wife and I had a knockdown drag out this morning. Now, I love Brother Price, but I can identify more with Jim Vineyard on that than I can Dolphus Price. But listen, if you go to sleep angry, you are set up for temptation when the lines of communication are broken down. You're set up for temptation, all right? And you share your heart with your wife through the means of communication. Fellas, you know when the wires, when you get in that bed at night, you know when the lines of communication are crossed. You know that. And an hour and a half less sleep is better than a full day of temptation. I'd rather give 2.5 hours if I have to. And there are times when it's taken 2 or 3 hours at night where the light didn't get turned off beside the bed till about 2:30 in the morning. But we were hashing things out and talking. And yeah, you know what? That makes for a pretty tired day the next day. But I want to tell you something. When you leave the house, you put a kiss on her lips and the line of communications are open. It's a whole lot better to be a little tired than to be fully rested facing a full day of temptation. So try not to go to sleep angry with your wife. You may be a little physically tired, but at least you'll do better staying blameless. I'm going to have to hurry because we're only not even halfway yet. Number 4, alert your wife to any threats. Alert your wife to any threats. If Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9 tells us that two are better than one. Alert your wife to any threats. If you ever notice a woman getting flirtatious or getting too close, alert your wife to her advances. She probably has already noticed it. She's probably already sensed it. But do it anyway. You don't need to face that temptation alone. And by sharing the situation, you are making yourself accountable. Because if your wife hasn't noticed it, the fact that you mentioned it, buddy, she'll be on the radar. It'll be on her radar now. And if you inadvertently and naively, without thinking, get too close or a little too casual with that woman, buddy, she'll be right on that thing. And you need her to be on that thing. You don't need to face that temptation alone. I got so many stories about this. I don't have time. I got a great friend in the ministry, pastor. He said they had a woman in the area get saved, and she was a high dollar hooker, and she got saved. And God did some wonderful things in her heart. I mean, she started coming to church, got baptized, got in, and they can get saved. But there's something about that kind of woman that she's carried herself for so long in a certain fashion. And it takes a while to get that all knocked out of them. And she asked to see him one day, and he put him in her office. He was sitting behind his desk, and she came in, sat across the desk in a chair. She had a little fish lace type hose or nylons on. That little dress came up right above her knee, a little hair right across her forehead, and she was all woman. All woman. And just the way she carried herself and sat, she's all woman. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean to be irreverent, but he felt something happening to him. Physically. And don't be pious. Because if that don't happen to you, you better toddy on down to the mortuary. You might be more dead than you think you are. That's how God made us. He felt something happening to his body. And then she said, I need to talk with you about my husband. He said, let's pray. Dear God, help this woman. I pray that my wife will be able to help her with some things. He stood up and said, amen. Stood up and said, you sit right there. And went and got his wife. That man would have been a fool to sit through that circumstance, to sit through that and try to help a woman with that kind of situation. He'd have set himself up for big time trouble. I was on my way. I taught at the college, and then I had a woman that had a gallbladder surgery, and I left the college just before the days when Joyce was going with me now to the college to teach. But I went down by the hospital where this woman was to make the visit on her, and surgery was over. I walked in, and she was laying there in the hospital, the bed, hospital gown, and I just made small talk with her. I said, you know, I'm glad your surgery went well, and then I said something like, I said, I guess you'll be ready to get back home and get back to some good food. And she said, yes, I will be. And she's a pretty woman. She's a looker. She said, and she was looking. She was fixed up in the bed. She already fixed up in the bed there. And she said, in fact, I'll be glad to get out of this gown. It's from Victoria's Secret. Would you like to see the back? I can honestly say before God, have you ever heard the statement, your blood runs cold? Yes. My blood ran cold. I said, let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help so-and-so and help her to get well and recover from the gallbladder surgery. God, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. So I went to my car, and the first thing I did when I got to my car is I called my wife. My hand was shaking. I got that cell. The first thing I did. I did not want to run that little scenario through my mind on the way home, facing that temptation by myself. Alert your wife to any threats. Alert your wife to any threats. Tell her about any moral temptation. You do not want to fight that battle alone. Okay, number five. And that, by the way, that's that sixth sense. A lot of times a woman has that. Number five. If you counsel women, build in some safeguards for your protection. If you counsel women, build in some safeguards for your protection. If you're a good counselor, my hat's off to you. I'm a terrible counselor. I'm terrible. And it just discourages me because 90% of the time it doesn't do a bit of good. Not a bit of good. And then 80% of the time, I just preached on something 3 weeks earlier that they didn't come to church to hear. It just frustrates the fire out of me. But if you counsel women, build in some safeguards for your protection. I'll just go through these. With her husband. With her husband. With your wife. And fellas, I say that carefully because every man's got to know and understand his own wife. God didn't call, I don't think God calls your wife to the ministry. He calls your wife to be a helpmeet to you. Okay? And if your wife doesn't enjoy sitting in those counseling sessions, you ought not make her do that. Well, I've got the authority. You misinterpreted the whole thing last night. Stupidity. I'm not going to force my wife to do it if she doesn't feel comfortable doing it. She's not called to ministry. I am. With your wife, with an older woman. Sometimes wives are happy to be a part of that. Use her if she is. It'd be a blessing. With an older woman, okay? With windows uncovered. You know, are you guys finding this out? That the insurance companies like the Church Brotherhood, the Church Mutual, and all these guys are coming by your facility now, and they're taking little trips through your building, and they're looking, is there a window in that door? Is there a window in that door? Is there a window in that door? They're tired of shelling out money for all these perverts. The insurance companies are catching on to this. Have a window in your office or your hall. I usually counsel in the small conference room right next door to my office. It has a great big window in it. And if it's a woman in there, it's always after a morning service or an evening service, and my staff stays. And I mean, the window, the blinds of that thing come open, and it's in the main hallway. It's right across from the nursery. Everybody's walking by, looking in. Doesn't that bother you? No, it makes me feel good. Real good. Keep your windows uncovered. With your door open. Never during off hours. What's off hours? 8:30 at night? Never during off hours. I could tell you a wild story about that, but I don't have time. Sit behind your desk. You know, I'm not against a preacher having a little sitting area in his office, you know. That's kind of commonplace now. I don't have one, but I've seen that in a lot of guys' offices, you know, a little couch and some chairs, and that's where the counseling takes place. That's very casual. And that's okay if it's with a man or with a man and his wife, but if you don't get casual with a woman. So sit behind your desk. Put her in a chair across the desk from you, all right? Sit behind your desk. Never on a regular basis. You don't want to counsel properly the same woman on a regular basis. You know what that is, fellas? Avoid counseling women who are lonely or in need of some understanding. That's what 9 times out of 10, my experience is, those women that need a regular counseling session with you is because they're not getting something they should be getting from their husband. They need some time. They need some understanding. So they're lonely, okay? You can't be that man to that woman in your church. Her husband has to be that. So don't try to be to her what her husband is supposed to be, okay? Number six, do not be alone anywhere with another woman. And I wrote these things down. There is something tempting about strange flesh. There is something tempting about strange flesh. Fellas, if I could just say this, we live in a wild day and age. You know, you got families that it's her kids, his kids, and their kids. And his kids and her kids are not the same flesh. They're not the same blood. That's strange flesh. I didn't have time to go into it. But God sometimes will let a preacher see something. Let a pastor see something, you know. And, you know, it doesn't hurt once in a while. A little word to the wise is a good thing. Okay? When you see something going on. There's something tempting about strange flesh. There is something exciting about secrecy. There's something exciting about secrecy. That's true. You know, Brother Dodson, I know his fellas planned a special, was it 25th anniversary for you? And it was a secret to you? Did they do a good job keeping it secret? Yeah? Okay, well, that, you know, there's probably something exciting about that, you know? There's something exciting about secrecy. Now watch this. The combination of strange flesh and secrecy is often difficult for a man to overcome. The combination of strange flesh and secrecy is often difficult for a man to overcome. So you don't want to be caught alone anywhere, in a car or a building, office, or anywhere alone by yourself with another woman. Okay? I got to quit, don't I, brother? Time to quit. Let me just give you the fill-ins. Be cautious about keeping college age or teenage girls in your home for extended period of time. And I hear the testimonies, guys, and I know sometimes, I guess it works, you know, a preacher will say, you know, or somebody will say, my pastor took me in. And I'm glad for all those that work, but boy, that just scares me. That's not their strange flesh. Number eight, know your limits with the television. Know your limits with the television. The only people who can completely control the television are those who do not have one. And I have one. What are you saying, Brother Angel? It's difficult, it's hard to completely control the television. Okay? There's a book out there, it's written by an evangelical, Steve Farrar. I would encourage you to read it, fellas. It's called Point Man. It's a great book. Okay? In that book, he tells a story about a man, an acquaintance of his, a businessman, a friend, who, if he went on a trip, and his trip required that he stay in the same motel room for more than 3 days, when he made the reservations, he would insist that they take the television out of the room. And they would always squawk. Well, we can't do that. And he said, well, if you can't do it, he said, Hampton can. I'll tell them. And eventually they'd come around. He said, well, evidently this man understood himself. He knew himself. And he knew that for 3 days in a motel room by himself, he could control the television, probably keep it off. But after 3 days, he started weakening. So he just took care of it. Had it taken out. I think we're to stay blameless in the ministry. Number 9, do not become flattered by infatuation. Do not become flattered by infatuation. We have any youth directors in here? Okay, fellas. Listen, don't allow the silliness and the immaturities of junior high girls to go to your head. Do not allow the silliness and immaturities of junior high children to go to your head. I love you. You are the most wonderful man I've ever met. Yeah? And the next youth director that comes along will be the same way. It's called infatuation. Every little girl gets infatuated by some older man. Okay? So don't let that go to your head. You're taking yourself far too seriously. And number 10, never take advantage of a woman's emotions. Women can be manipulated emotionally. Manipulated emotionally. Stay away from helping women who have problems with intimacy. I wouldn't go there. I'd let my wife do that, or some other woman in the church. It's not my business, nor hers. So, I said it earlier. I got to quit, but I know y'all are the same way, man. So many guys start well, but I want to finish. I want to finish, and I want to finish blameless. Amen, Brother Lassiter. Two or three minutes, I'm sorry.